Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 1. Luke, chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Title of our sermon is "Beware of Hypocrisy." Our Lord Jesus Christ is one who is without spot or blemish. He is impeccable in his sinlessness. He is the embodiment of holiness. And it is for that reason that he is so esteemed as the one who is altogether lovely and fairer than all the sons of men. Because by way of contrast, the best and most eminent of his people are yet a mixture, a compound of sin and grace. Unlike Christ, who is pure through and through. And in addition to that, our Lord Jesus Christ has sight, he has eyes. Our God looks and beholds the world and the inhabitants of the world with pure eyes that cannot look upon iniquity. He has a holy gaze. The Bible teaches us that he knows our thoughts from afar off. No other may know them, but he knows them from first to last. He knows our very words before we even speak them. He is the only one that sees to the bottom of who we are. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of glory. We come to this passage this evening in Luke chapter 12, and we'll be focusing our attention on those last words. First of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And this, I believe, is a timely word for us as a people. It should be connected with those words found also from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, where he says in a very full passage, his words to the Pharisees, he says, just in verses 27 and 28, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Background for Jesus' words here: "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." If the Lord Jesus Christ deemed it essential to preach these words to his disciples, then woe unto any who would urge us to neglect it. We need it ourselves, which is why the Lord has given it to us. Now, it is a difficult topic, and it is a large topic. We'll only have but a little to say about it. But it's a difficult topic, one, because it's heavy, two, because of the effect that often comes from thinking, reflecting, preaching on such passages. Sadly, it is often the case that those who need it most are the ones who heed it least. And those who perhaps need it the least carry it the heaviest. And so that makes it difficult as well, that we rightly divide the Word of God and be able to apply it carefully. We desire to afflict those who are unduly comfortable while also comforting those who are unduly afflicted. So let's consider together Christ's words here. At the end of verse 1, we'll consider three things. First of all, the danger. First of all, the danger. The text says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware. first of all, beware. The words actually, first of all, could also be translated chiefly or especially. So he began to say to his disciples, especially beware, or chiefly beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so he is underlining something, not that is to be pushed, as it were, to the outer perimeters, but something that is to be carefully heeded. You'll remember in places like Hosea 6, we could mention many places where the Lord in the Old Testament addresses this with his people, saying, in essence, you are all show and no reality, no truth, as it were. So Jesus says, beware of it. So it's a warning of a danger. He's saying, watch for it, be vigilant, be on guard against it. Well, what exactly is hypocrisy? Some of the children may be wondering, this word hypocrisy. What exactly is Jesus telling us to be on guard against? The word hypocrisy actually comes from the idea of an actor, of someone who is play-acting or pretending, as someone who impersonates another person's speech and actions. And so children will at times, and this is perfectly lawful, perhaps in their play, be pretending to be maybe a famous person in church history, or a sailor, or, you know, a hunter, or something else. But Christ is saying this happens with people spiritually as well, where there is an act, where, as Jesus said in Matthew 23, they are one thing on the outside, a form of fake piety, and they are entirely something different on the inside. They're full of impiety, as Jesus said in that previous passage. And so you can think of it as, you know, someone comes and paints a very beautiful picture of a flaming fire on the wall. And if you were to look at it from a distance, you might actually think, look, there's a fire over there. But as you come to it and put your hands up, you quickly see there's no heat. There's no heat here. Or you picture a bowl of wooden painted apples on a table, and at first you think, well, there's something we could eat, and then you discover, no nutrition can be derived from these apples. That's the picture that we have of hypocrisy. It begins as a subtle, secret poison, but Jesus tells us here it is leaven. It's like the leaven of the Pharisees is a contagion that spreads. It spreads throughout a person's heart, throughout their life, throughout their soul, and it even to the point of deceiving themselves at times and can hijack and take over who they are. And so he says it's like leaven. If you look at a bowl of dough, you can't tell whether there's leaven in it at first glance. It would be unnoticed in your glancing at it. You wouldn't be able to detect it immediately. And yet, what does it do? That leaven spreads through the whole lump. Jesus is saying this is the nature of the Pharisees. This hypocrisy would spread through, permeate their whole life, and leaven causes the bread to rise, to swell up. And this was the Pharisees. They would be swelling up, puffing up with the praise of men and their pride and their sense of image and their persona, and all of these things would be what they were interested in. The Pharisees are, in many ways, like the contemporary Jesuits. It would be a close parallel, an easier, a more contemporary image that we could readily recognize. He says they embody hypocrisy in their life, their lifestyle, their sense of piety embodies it, and as well as their doctrine. They have the name of something without the reality of that thing. They have the name of it without the reality of it. And this is a danger. It's a danger for a lot of reasons. One, because our own heart is deceitful. Remember the words from Jeremiah, right? Chapter 27, our hearts are deceitful. They are very deceitful. Only, as I said, the Lord knows the bottom of who any of us are. And if that's not enough, you have the devil. And he's at war as well to lay snares. And I'm here to tell you, if he can turn someone into a fake It is 10 times more effective than seeking to turn them away from the true religion altogether. Far more powerful to dupe them into what amounts to a fake religion, a fake attachment to the true religion, than to be even driven far from it. Why? Because then they're inoculated to the truth. I mean, if they're out there in the world, as it were, they can be confronted with the truth and see the need for the truth. But if rather they are ones who think they already have the truth, well, then they dismiss and push aside and ignore and overlook truth when it is presented, thinking that they already own it. And there are many examples of this in the history of the Bible. Balaam, Judas, of course, King Saul, Jehu, the five virgins. You have Ananias and Sapphira, Simon Magnus, Demas. We could go on and on of examples that the Lord gives us here. And this is also important for us to be able to see and heed this danger, because if all a person has is hypocrisy, then in the end, they lose everything. Right? There is a removal of everything they esteemed. So those words that are so sober, so cutting in Matthew 7, where the men come and they say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We baptized, we prophesied, we did all these things in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Right? All of those things that they're claiming, he says, are lost. They're vanity. They're done. They're of no benefit at all. Instead, they perish along with their hopes. And the fact is, hell is much worse for the pretender as a result. Notice in verse 2 here, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing here? Christ is coming to his people, and the Lord is dealing graciously with his disciples and with us under the ministry of his word. The one whom we said was all purity and holiness, the one whom we said sees all and knows all, comes alongside and says, "I will steer you away from the rocks that will utterly decimate and destroy you." The Lord, as our great pilot, is coming and steering us away from that. And he's saying, "I would have you to own and to enjoy and to drink deep of my grace and my glory." And because of that, he is in earnest to deliver us from anything that falls short of that. He is in earnest to ensure that we do not content ourselves with the mere picture, the mere form, the mere outward look of such things. The Lord would have his disciples to know the real thing. Why? Well, among other things, because to have the real thing is to have him, is to have Christ. It is to have Christ himself. And in having Christ, we have all of his grace and all of the benefits that are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, if we don't have Christ, then we have nothing. I mean, you can hold up little things that are attached to Christ and say, "Well, I'm clinging to this," but we're not having Christ. And the Lord is saying, in essence, "I will not have you to be led to a mannequin. I want you brought to me, and to have fellowship with me, and to walk with me, and to know me." That's a mercy. For the Lord to come and to give us the danger is a mercy. He says, first of all, or chiefly, beware. Secondly, the delusion. "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Secondly, the delusion. Now, hypocrisy is like every sin. It comes with gradation. It comes with a variety of degrees. So you can have the wholesale hypocrite, which Hypocrisy dominates who they are. It characterizes who they are. They are pretending. They are a fake. They are an imposter. And perhaps they know it. They're merely playing along the game. So there's that. You can have people who are unconverted, who are under the power of hypocrisy, who perhaps with less consciousness than what I've just described, are going to church, listening to sermons, reading their Bible, going through the motions, and they're thinking to themselves, I'm a Christian, I have Christianity, and so on. And yet all the while, they know nothing of it. They don't actually have the reality. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Now, even in the Christian, there are degrees of hypocrisy. Shame heaped upon shame, but every Christian here has to acknowledge that in all of our duties and in all of our service to Christ and in all of our worship, there still is a degree present of hypocrisy, where we are not wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, loving the Lord and not entering with our whole being into what it is that God has called us to and serving Him and worshiping Him and seeking His glory for His glory to be the end of all that we're doing. And that times can be latent and secret and unnoticed in the Christian's heart. Other times it can be increasing in degrees and be increasing thereby the snare that is laid for our feet. But we need to be conscious that there's this degradation and gradation. And with that, you know, there's the Lord's response to it that comes in degrees as well. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. And so there's this the self-deceit of hypocrisy. It's a delusion. We are called upon in God's word by the Lord to test and prove ourselves. We are to put ourselves to the test. I mean, children, you could go up to one of those wooden apples, and as soon as you picked it up, you'd realize, I can't squish this. I can't bite this. There's no juice in this. On careful consideration and reflection, you're able to distinguish between the true apple and the bad apple. And the Lord encourages us to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And this is something that can be done successfully. I mean, Paul speaks to it himself earlier in that same book in chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. It is the Spirit of God who carries out this work, enabling us, right? We sing in Psalm 139, as we will again at the close of this service, search me, O God. We're coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't even know myself. I may be a genuine, bona fide Christian who is seeking the Lord with sincerity, and yet there are things I can't see about myself, areas of hypocrisy I have yet to see disclosed to me. And we're coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, search me. You know, come with your word in the preaching of the word and the reading of the word. Search me to the depths. Find me out. We find the same thing in many other places. Lamentations 3 would be an example. It's through his word that he does this. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word is able to pierce us, to separate the joints and the marrow. It is his word that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and the Spirit with the word together. Those two the Lord uses to come and to search us out. Now let me make a few comments at this point about the delusion. First of all, to those who tremble under this message, and who nevertheless, indeed, do know the Lord. Not all who fear gross hypocrisy have it. Very interesting. When you're reading through the Psalms or singing through the Psalms, you will have in the same psalm David exposing his heart before the Lord in very strong language, acknowledging in a variety of expressions hypocrisy. And yet in that same psalm, there will be, you know, flowing through it and popping out of it these expressions of confidence in the gospel. You get the same thing in a lot of different places, like Agur in the book of Proverbs is another example of this. There are those who actually have grace, and yet they see themselves and all of their shortcomings, and what they really see is their want, their desire for more grace. And the Lord, of course, tells us that he gives more grace to the humble. And so it's the Lord's way to take us down and to show us ourselves and to bring us to struggle with the reality of what is still amiss in us, in order that we might indeed grow in grace and being driven to Christ afresh and driven to his grace afresh. Hypocrisy is not the same thing as sinning, right? You have David and every other saint who have sinned. It doesn't prove them to be a gospel hypocrite, one who is a false professor. Really, the answer to that question has more to do not with sin, but our response to sin. How is it that we respond to our sin? Now there, we find something illuminating in our hearts. It's not the same thing as a season of declension. I mean, you have the Lord coming in Jeremiah 3 and Hosea 14 and wooing his people back to himself. There can be the presence of hypocrisy without the predominance of hypocrisy at times. And so I say that to those who are tender. But we also need to say on the flip side a few words to those who want to excuse the fact that there is no risk of hypocrisy in them when there may well be. Just because you delight in God's word doesn't mean you're not a gospel hypocrite, a false professing Christian. Remember the stony ground? It springs up quickly at the word. Great joy, great enthusiasm, but it dies out. Remember the warning of the ungodly in Hebrews 6? They knew the power of the word in their experience, though it fell short of salvation. You think of Herod. He loved the preaching of John the Baptist. Felix, attracted to the preaching of Paul. Delight in the word does not mean that we are free of this warning. What are the signs? The signs of hypocrisy, whether it be wholesale or whether it be in its various degrees within the Lord's people. One obvious one is love of the world. Love of the world, which often hides itself under the guise of liberty. A liberty which is actually bondage. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right, you have the Pharisees whom Jesus is using as an example in our text. They gave alms. They engaged in fasting. They engaged in prayer. But Jesus tells us they were shot through with covetousness. They were covetous. There was love of the world is what defined them. It's what drove them, motivated them, made them tick. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, it's also true that it comes wherever we find not loving the Word of God when it comes to us with power as applied to our conscience. So it's easy when the Word of God comes to us with power to our consciences. In those instances where we sidestep it, or those instances where we redirect it to other people, this is God's word to so-and-so, rather than receiving it as God's word to us. It's a form of hypocrisy. We're resisting God's word as it is applied to our own consciences. There is Ahab, and a faithful preacher comes to him, Micaiah, and he says, "O thou mine enemy, you know, why have you come?" He hated him because of it. It means that we can receive God's word and yet not profit under it. No change, no measurable change is affected in our lives. You see, for when hypocrisy is alive and well, reputation is first and foremost. Not Christ, not Christocentric living, not the glory of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, not esteeming him, not delighting in him, not being near him. What is first and foremost is reputation, image, the presentation of ourselves to others. That, my friends, is something that is delusional. Jesus says in Zechariah 7, "You fast, but not unto me." You're fasting, but it's not unto me. There are those who are unwilling to suffer for the word. Well, they're fine to hear the word read and preached and so on, as long as it doesn't cost anything. Matthew 13, we see this in verse 21, describing again the soils, the parable of the sower. Yet hath he not the root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So I'm not going to take a stand for Christ in the workplace. I'm going to hide my pretend candle under a bushel. I'm not going to walk with the Lord and for the Lord. Right? I'm not willing to suffer anything on account of God's word. Another mark would be no bona fide war against unchecked sin. When a person is not fighting against sin, it means something. It's not to say we don't have sin. The question is, are we at war? Are we in the fight with it? Because it's the difference between being dead and alive. You have someone who's dead, they will pose no fight. Whereas you have to be alive to resist and to fight such things. Is there a fight, or is there giving oneself over to unchecked sin with no interest or effort in seeking God's grace to oppose it? And then one last thing that's delusional, and that is the flattering of ourselves. It's in Psalm 36 where this comes out. In verse 1 it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes." So no God consciousness, no God centeredness. They're not walking before the Lord. And how does it materialize? How does it show itself? Verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Self-flattery is another warning. And so we see the danger. We see the delusion. Thirdly, the deliverance. Jesus is giving us something in order to bring us, by his grace, to what is safe and sound. When he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," Christ is the one speaking to us. Christ is the one guiding us. Christ is the one redirecting us. He is the one who is saying, follow me, this is the way of deliverance. The first thing, and this is foremost, the way of deliverance involves making much of Christ. Hypocrisy, whether wholesale or in its various degrees, minimizes Christ and magnifies self. Making much of Christ is the hallmark of gospel sincerity. The Christian, their whole life is in the orbit of Christ himself. Christ is the one who has redeemed us. Christ is the one who has sustained us. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one that's gone to prepare a place for us. Christ is all in all, as the Bible says. Christ is everything to us. We realize that without him, we can do nothing. And so for the Christian, we make much of Christ. And the more that he is magnified, the more that his glory is sought, the more that he is esteemed in our hearts and minds, the more he is prized by us, the further we are from hypocrisy. We are to make much of Lord Jesus Christ. Very closely connected to this is keeping God before our eyes. This God consciousness. It's part of what is included in fearing the Lord. Notice verse 5. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus is saying, we need to fear the Lord. We need to keep the Lord before our eyes. Our children know from their youngest years, the passage from Genesis, thou God seest me. Well, what little children need, every Christian, no matter how mature they are, needs. Thou, God, seest me. The Lord is being kept before our eyes. We are concerned about his gaze on what others can't see. We're concerned about his eyes on us, not everyone else's eyes. What do my parents think? What does my pastor and elders think? What do the friends at church think? What does my spouse think? You know, all of these other people, what do they think? Those things are to be fading into the background of our chief concern, which is the Lord's eyes are on me. Right? This is the mark of those who are godly. Moses forsook Egypt and Pharaoh's house and all of the other benefits that came with it, seeing him who is invisible. He embraced the lot of suffering with his people. Why? Because he was seeing him who was invisible. He stood before the most powerful monarch of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, the superpower of superpowers, and he spoke God's word into his face because he was beholding him who is invisible. We also need to keep our hearts with all diligence. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence. It's very easy. Formality, routine, outward motions, these things are easy to become the end rather than the means to the end. It's very easy to lean on the fact that we have family worship, we have private worship, we go to church, we kiss our children, and we try to do all of these different things, and yet we're not actually keeping our hearts with all diligence. You see, the routines, which are very helpful, serve that purpose of keeping our hearts. And what does that mean? It means daily faith and repentance. That's what it means, among other things. It means habitual daily faith and repentance. It means that the person most watchful, being aware of hypocrisy, will be the most repentant. We're going to the Lord not because we have not sinned, but because we have sinned and do sin and continue to sin. And we repent particularly over our particular sins regularly. We're coming to the Lord every day, humbling ourselves, acknowledging and vindicating His truth and the holiness of His law by condemning ourselves and turning afresh from sin to Him again. It involves daily exercise of faith in the gospel, daily exercise of faith in the promises of God. I mean, there's Peter, who's cut to the core because he has betrayed, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is brought to repentance. Right? Humility is a priority. The Christian desires to walk low before the Lord, to be on our faces, on the ground, to be walking low before Him. I've told you, just as I've told my own children a million times, you climb up the ladder and you're at risk of falling and breaking your neck. You lay flat on the ground, you're safe. My point is, spiritually, we need to stay low before the Lord through the exercise of faith and repentance. God, after all, loves the broken heart, loves those who are contrite, loves those who are coming to Him in such a spirit. We need to seek the mortification of our heart sins. Pride, self-love, worldly-mindedness, these things need our attention. By the Holy Spirit, through the means of the Word, we're seeking to mortify, to kill heart sins. Not just propping up the outward image, but dealing with the heart sins in our life. We need to be seeking and depending and crying out to God for grace in this. If we ask, we can be assured and are assured that we shall receive. But alas, our problem is, all too often we have not asked nor sought because we have not desired it as we ought to have desired it. You see, this is part of the constant war. We're using the means of grace and all that the Lord has provided for us. We're careful. We're being watchful against merely going through the motions. And we realize that's the path to hypocrisy. And we're realizing it's a war. We have to go to war when we come to worship. We have to go to war when we sit down to do our private worship. We're seeking the Lord in these things. We can also rejoice. Rejoice in heaven more than earth. If we rejoice that our name is written in heaven, first and foremost, and if we rejoice in all that the Lord has promised us in that heavenly inheritance, then it will loosen our grip. I've preached whole sermons on this point. It will loosen our grip to the attractions of this age. We need to nurse ourselves with the consolation of God's promises. There's your true security. You want bedrock security. It's found in the consolations of God's promises. There's where we build ourselves, ground ourselves, found ourselves upon the promises of the Word of God. These are means the Lord appoints for our deliverance. Well, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never had a single drop of hypocrisy Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does see and know us through and through, comes to us and He says, "Follow me. Listen to me. Hearken to me. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The Lord is saying, I will not have you running to a mannequin, a fake. I want you coming to me, finding me, receiving and rejoicing in me. I want you to know my grace, my fellowship, my delight, my glory. And for anyone who's awake, that ought to be a welcome, welcome call. The Lord is wooing us. These are words we desperately need to hear. May God give us grace to hear them. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We thank you for your grace, that you come, that you guide and direct us, that you draw and woo us. Oh, Lord, we know the wickedness of our hearts, how prone, how easy it is for us to be diverted, how inclined we are to our own selfish interests, how proud we are. We see all of the traps and snares without and within. And we are conscious, O Lord, of our need then for the word that you've given to us, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we pray that you would minister this to our souls, that you would grant unto us vigilance, that we, O Lord, would make much of our Redeemer, that we would live before your eyes more than the eyes of men, that we would seek those things which last and are precious more than what is broken and fleeting. O Lord, grant to us that you would arouse us by these things. We cry out to you for them, asking it all in Jesus' name. Amen.